been looking at something the last few weeks, and I'm going to put it in high gear. We're going to be skipping over the water here some, and it'll show you something here in a little bit. But Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 8. We'll look at that verse again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit. Now, we're not talking about spoiling a little child by giving him too much candy. We're talking about taking you captive, destroying you. We've been spoiled in America today. We're living in days of captivity in America. Spoil you after the vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We understand the teaching of the truth of that verse. I'm giving you a statement each week. It is a review. Quickly, our current events can be likened to a leaf of a tree. If we focus on the leaf or fruit, we miss the complexity of the tree, let alone the forest it stands in. Don't get so focused on the world's events that you don't understand what's going on in our world. I'm just trying to give you a bigger, broader picture of looking at the forest. To be quite honest with you, when I started this, I thought, okay, the first couple of weeks, but I'm fearing I'm losing people right now, all right? So I'm just going to say this, and by the way, Jacob, I told you I'm going to pick on you this morning. All right. I've been this spring with a lot of things going on, a lot of things canceled. I thought, you know, the property out there, what I call the farm, the back 40, which is kind of the edge of the property. I just call it the back 40. There's a lot of, and I've been kind of, I'm an outdoor person. I like outdoor things. Garrett and Connor met my sister this week, and I said, she's a lot like I am, except she knows the names of all the plants and animals that I don't. I know more of the animals than she does, but she knows all the plants and everything. But I've been tearing out plants and trees and things that are not native to this part of the country. I just like doing that. Grew up in the woods, and I like to go to parks and look at things, especially in the springtime. And I've been replanting, getting rid of. It's been a lot of work, but it's been just fun to do. And you don't want to go out there now because you get carried away with the mosquitoes. But replanting some wildflowers and things. And I noticed four-wheeler tracks going back there. I thought, had Jacob written all over it. I don't think that boy can walk 10 feet unless he's on a... But anyways, our oldest son's the same way. He never get it outdoors unless it had a motor on it. But that's just... And I thought, somebody's been gone. And I said something to Jacob when he was here the other day. I thought, Jacob, somebody ran over some of my plant. Now, he was trying to blame it on Dad. I don't know if Dad did it or Jacob was. I don't know. What about Dad? Oh, the fingers are going back and forth. Entirely put in the same category. But Jacob just made the comment, I've been planting these wild flowers out there, and he started to say, and I think he caught himself, and he got halfway through it, said, why would you plant wild flowers? If I have to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand, all right? They're there to run over. It's kind of like my son Aaron. I tried to get purple martins in our backyard when we first moved there, because there's a martin house, and I finally got him to show up, and he's out there working on trucks and everything. I don't even know anything about purple martins. They like to dive bomb you, come up right behind you and scream. He got a little tired of it when he was working on his truck, so he had it. Was actually one of my boys. I'm not sure which one of them did it. I shouldn't say this on the recording. When one came by, he had a stick. Whoop! There's one martin down. I've been trying to attract those things. Some people just don't understand that. And I feel like when I'm talking about here this morning, it's kind of like you don't really have the interest that I do. So I'm going to just kind of put it in fast gear and try to get through. But I do want to start in one verse of Scripture in Proverbs chapter number 29. And we're just going to conclude. We're going to cover a whole bunch of people this morning. I'm just going to give you some highlights about them and draw to. I planned on doing a study in each of their lives and go into more detail about their lives, but I'm just going to show you the highlights and look at Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs 29. I want to give you just a short, and we're going to come back to this verse before we get done. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Proverbs 29 verse 18. And I've preached from this verse a number of times, never quite exactly like this, but I've heard a lot of people preach out of this verse and tell you something that it means that it has nothing to do with what they're preaching on, but that make good messages. And most of the time I hear this verse quoted, they're using it to say something that the Bible's not saying, but it is a good truth, it is a good principle, but that's just not what this verse is teaching. And I want you to see what this verse is teaching. In verse number 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." That word vision is not, I know this kind of messes up some of our favorite messages that we've heard preached. That word vision has absolutely nothing to do with goals and desires and dreams. And that word actually is referring to, in fact, most of the time you see that Hebrew word in the Bible, it would be translated Word of God or sure Word of God. So I like, in fact, if you read the whole verse, you can see that. If I insert that in here, where there is no sure Word of God. And by the way, that's how God spoke to the Hebrews in the Old Testament, by visions and dreams. That's why the word's used there, because that word does have that meaning, but it's an absolute. When God gave a vision, it was absolute. It did not change. Where there is no unchanging, sure Word of God, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, again, using the same reference there, happy is he. The joy is in following the laws of God and the Word of God. I use that to say this. What we're seeing in America today, the divisiveness, we ain't going to recover from it. It's only going to get worse unless we see a revival. That's the only hope. We can call for unity all we want to. I laugh whenever I say, "Let's be united." What they mean by that, you need to agree with me. That's the only unity people are talking about. After all, I'm right and you're wrong. We have an ingrained prejudice that's a part of every one of us. And it has nothing to do with black and white. We're ingrained with prejudice. That's just who we are. And I see it in Christianity more than I see it in the world, sad to say. Because we're right. We've got all the answers. And I mentioned this already in Sunday school. I told you I was getting ahead of myself. Our Constitution was discarded a long time ago. A long time ago, our country did away with their Constitution. One of our former presidents said, "Well, we're going to start a constitutional government over in Iraq, and we're going to straighten them all up." And I said, "Why don't you package up our Constitution and send it to them? We haven't used it for years." That's just the America that we live in today. I'm trying to help you to see a bigger picture here and how we got from point A to point B. And to me, it's a fascinating study, and it's a very obvious study if you just do a little bit of reading and a little bit of research. So I'm just going to give you some highlights today. Some of this is review, and I'm just going to keep going at the speed I go for the review so we can get through these. And these, every time I hear this term, I want to slap somebody. So don't say this term around. In these uncertain times, every 5 minutes, if you listen to the news, they say that 6 or 7 times. And these, and all the commercials are saying that. These uncertain times, don't slap me when I say it. These uncertain times, hey, God's still in control. And because man's not in control of everything, they think it's uncertain. If they had a God in heaven and understood there's a God in heaven, there would be none uncertain about these days that we live in today. These days were all spoken of. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3 tells all about these days that we're living in. And it's only going to, and that chapter says it's just going to get worse and worse until we see the end coming. That'd be a great chapter to memorize. Instead of watching the evening news, memorize 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You'll get a whole lot more out of that than figuring out what's going on in politics and in the news today. But then we'll very quickly cover some men. First man that we talked about was Isaac Newton. And he gave us, and I'm just to put everything in a nutshell, he gave us what we call the scientific method. That we have a hypothesis that leads to a theory, and then it eventually works out to a scientific fact. And that is still the way science should be done today, but it's not done. Because today science has become God. And before science could be declared God, the God of creation had to be dethroned. Isaac Newton believed in the God of creation, that there is a God that set all things in order, that created all things. Now, we would not agree with him on who he concluded that God was, but he believed that he never questioned the fact that God created and he designed, and he is the author of true science. But in order for us to make science God, we had to get rid of that God. And the first man that stepped up to the plate was a man named Charles Darwin. We spent a little bit of time talking about him. I want to get into that right now. But he dethroned the foundation, or destroyed the foundation of science, especially with his book that's referred to as The Origin of the Species. The real title is The Origin of the Species, The Means of Natural Selection, or The Preservation of the Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. That is the foundation of the racism that you see blossoming in our country today. That gave so-called scientific explanation and a scientific reason to hold slaves because their skin color was different than ours. That is the foundation of prejudice, Darwin's. And then, and by the way, notice the dates of all these people. They all lived the same period. That's not a coincidence. They all built one upon another. The next one we talked about was Karl Marx. He taught us how to govern the world where man is God. The problem is that Marx always ran into, and his followers today always run into, if you've got these people that think that there is a God, we got to eliminate them. Hello? A part of Marxism. Though they tell you at the beginning, oh, we'll let you worship your God, but no, they got to get rid of that God. The problem with getting rid of our God is that you can't kill him. He comes back to life. You can't get rid of Christian God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't kill him. You can't, and by the way, you can't silence his true followers. You can't get rid of that God. And that's where Marx always runs into trouble, and his followers always run into trouble. And then we talked about last week, Julius Wellhausen. He taught us how to use what he called, and again, Darwin redefined what science was. He did away. I'll just mention again in passing that the theory of evolution, that's a oxymoron. Evolution is not a theory. Evolution, in fact, according to the true definition of science, is not even a hypothesis. It's not even a hypothesis that holds water. He was a masterful debater, so he redefined some terms, redefined what a race is, redefined what a theory and a hypothesis is. Since he was now accepted as fact, this man that called himself a preacher, a Bible teacher, used the scientific method to cast doubt on the Word of God. We're seeing everywhere in Christianity today, in modern evangelical Christianity, the effects and the fruit of what he started in his lifetime. And then there's another man that was not bad in the sense that he did this, was used as a devil, but his teachings were twisted to say something he did not teach. In fact, he was pretty upset at how philosophers used his teaching to make a giant leap and assumption that he did not in any sense agree with. And that was this guy. You recognize his picture. I love his hairdo. Is Mr. Einstein. You're a real Einstein, aren't you? I resemble him a lot in my looks in the morning when I get up. He gave us some understanding of what gravity is all about. We were able to do the space exploration because of his understanding of gravity, of energy, and nuclear physics, the nuclear explosion. And again, to try to simplify that, you know that an atom is made up of protons and neutrons and electrons. The electron's a thing that goes around real fast. What a nuclear explosion is, what he figured out, is how to divide that thing, how to split that up. And instead of getting that electron going around circles, just get it going a straight line, see what happens. That caused a whole lot of trouble. And that just causes everything to just explode with a force that, and most of the things that you read about him, you're scratching your head and say, I don't even know what language he's speaking, let alone what he's saying. But we try to simplify it and we still can't understand everything. But some people took what he taught and said that he proved Isaac Newton wrong. because Isaac Newton had everything figured out concerning gravity, but Einstein went beyond. Einstein said, "I didn't." In fact, he said the greatest scientist there ever was Isaac Newton. Now, most modern scientists today said that Einstein proved Newton's theories all wrong. He said, "No, that is the foundation of all my theories. I could not have discovered what I discovered unless Isaac." And by the way, you read Isaac Newton, that's kind of way over our head too. But he came up with what he called the theory of relativity. In other words, when you get outside of the gravitational force of the Earth, things are different when you get in outer space. And the gravitational pull of the moon and how it affects the Earth and all those things, he kind of he showed some things beyond that, beyond what most of us would even comprehend, let alone try to explain. But his theory of relativity was twisted to say something that he never intended, that he did not agree with. In fact, he was pretty irate that they would make this assumption. His theory of relativity was twisted to make everything relative. And by the way, there's a big difference between the first part and the second half of that statement. Relativity has to do with the physical science. And the idea of everything is relative has to do with behavioral science, with our philosophy. In other words, what people took his theory to prove, because it's true in the physical world, it's also true in the invisible world. In other words, there is no absolute truth. Einstein proved that there's no yes and no. There's no correct answer to anything. There's no right and wrong in anything regarding morality and behavior. And he was completely, said he had nothing to do with that, but that's how his teachings were twisted by the devil's crowd to say something that he had no intention of ever even implying. And yet, I've heard people say this, well, Einstein taught us that everything is relative. No, he didn't. It had nothing to do with what he taught us. But he's one that today his teachings are used to twist and destroy us today. And you see how these things all build one upon another. In the next one, you've probably heard of this name. Most of the time when I say it, I purposely pronounce it wrong. Sigmund Freud, or Freud. He, of course, is the father of modern psychoanalysis. And if you ever had to take any courses on psychology, you read about the id and the ego and all this stuff and the superego and all that garbage. I can see Rex, he could come up and tell us all of that. To me, it's total babble is what it is, total foolishness. And by the way, if you study his life, you realize he was one of the most perverted individuals you'll ever read about. He was a vile man. And you can even see it in his studies and things, in his experiments and some of the things that he talked about. I was like, this guy's got some major problems. But he is influencing our world today. And what I summarized in just a statement, he taught us how to solve spiritual problems when man has become God. And again, they're all building on the assumptions of Darwin that there is no God. We scientifically prove there is no God, so now how do we see spirituality with no God? How do we? What are we supposed to do with preachers if there is no God? How do we correct people's wrong behavior if there is no God? And he taught us how to do that, supposedly. And the effects of his teaching are all around us today. And even the way it's crept into Christianity. And I'm grateful that when I got saved, I'd already gone through taken some college, finished the first year of college at a secular college, and taken the psychology and sociology classes and learned about all the theories and everything. And I thought, this is just pure baloney. And at the time, I was starting to read the Bible and thought, this is total nonsense. But this is what people taught. And they thought, and then I went to Bible college, and I want to take the psychology classes they offer to to get some ammunition to use against what I was taught at the secular university. Much to my surprise, there's a lot of similarities. And even more so today at the Christian universities. What they teach sometimes goes across the board, I'd say borderline blasphemous, but it has more to do with Darwin or with Freud than it does with the Bible. For example, and every time I go to a Christian bookstore, it's not as popular now as it used to be. I think some people have kind of seen how foolish that is. Every time I go to a Christian bookstore, you have a whole rack full of books of how to build your children's self-esteem, how to build your husband's self-esteem, how to build your self-esteem. Your self-esteem is the most dangerous thing you could ever have. That came from Freud. The Bible says we ought to esteem God first and foremost. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then esteem others better than ourselves. But psychology says, well, you've got to have self. And we're telling kids that are, you know, troubled kids, well, you've got to think higher of you. Their problem is they think too high of themselves already. But the foolishness of that whole idea is so obvious. And then we've gone to this idea that, you know, when I was a kid, everybody needs a trophy. Yeah? Everybody gets a trophy. And we've graduated from that. Now it's everybody's a hero. You know, I'm a hero. And then everybody's strong. We're 2020 strong. We're Amboy strong. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody's a hero. Everybody's strong. And everybody has their rights. And all this is our egocentricism. In other words, the world revolves around me. I am the one that's the most important. And then even when it comes to Christianity, I think this. I feel this. That's the problem right there. The fact that I think I'm always right. And in all the entitlement, the ideas that have come out of that, and we're just seeing the tree starting to blossom in our culture today and what's happening around us. And then the child training methods that, and if you take psychology classes, they usually start you with child training, child psychology, and Benjamin Spock's book that introduced to us a whole another philosophy where we don't discipline our children anymore and there's no accountability. Learning's got to be fun. We got the Sesame Street and all the Muppets and all. I still can't stand those things, but we trick you into learning something. And as soon as you start, as soon as you find out learning is work, you just quit learning. All this philosophy that comes out of that, after all, kids are, listen to the news report today, and, 20 people died, and 6 of them were children. You know, it's always worse when it comes to children. It's just the foolishness of our day, and it all comes back, and I'm getting excited, I don't want to do that, but let's go to the next one. And this is one that I don't, folks here would understand, but folks outside, I've... Family members might want to crucify me for saying this, but this next one, I'm sorry, I've got them in the wrong order. No, I don't. I'm looking at my notes in the wrong order. The next one's the one that I thought was Maynard Keynes. Anybody ever heard that name before? I had no idea who this was. By the way, I would strongly encourage you to read that book that I've been recommending, 7 Men That Rule the World from the Grave. I learned who he was from this. I knew of the philosophy, but I didn't know the name or the face behind that philosophy. Maynard Keynes was an English mathematician and economist. He was the brains behind FDR's New Deal. And by the way, people get upset because we're becoming a socialist nation. FDR made us a socialist nation. And this was the brains behind it. This was the guy that taught FDR how to do that. He proposed a and by the way, what he brought in got us out of the Great Depression. I got to give him credit for that. He proposed a temporary, and I emphasize the word temporary, recovery for a bad economy. This will patch up our economy. And the way he did that, and I'll just put it this, I summarize everything, borrowing today from tomorrow's wealth. Our economy is constantly fluctuating. When we get to a bad time, if we haven't saved up enough, we can borrow because we know it's going to go back up. And we can borrow from tomorrow to get through the bad. That's how we recovered as a nation through the Great Depression. But you need to understand this, and he clearly taught this, but nobody would listen to this part. When you get to that upswing, you need to revert, change things back. You can't keep climbing because you're climbing while you're still climbing, and eventually it's going to drop down. And you're just going to dig yourself farther and farther in debt. This needs to be a temporary thing. The key thing is temporary. And someone asked him toward the end of his life, because, and by the way, ever since FDR, we've been borrowing against the future. And it's just been piling up. And somebody asked him, well, you taught that this is a temporary fix. What happens if we make it a permanent fixed? He gave one of the most influential two-word speeches of his day. He said, good luck. That's where we've come. Eventually, we're doomed. We're done. And I'm not an economist. I can't even say the word. Economist, I don't understand any of this, but every time I look at the true figures, nobody wants to tell you what the true figures are. Because the Democrats want to make themselves look good, and the Republicans want to make themselves look good, but they've both been doing the same thing. You put Democrats and Republicans in a bag and shake them up and pour them out, you wouldn't know the difference. Now, I know we're not supposed to say that because they're, you know, they're baby killers and all this stuff, but that is nothing. But as far as the economy, I don't understand how our country is still afloat economically. I don't understand why we're not speaking Chinese yet in America. We're about there. I thought it would have come by now. But sooner or later, the debt's going to come due, and we don't have money to pay it. But he's the one that started the ball rolling to get us out of the Great Depression. And even when the income tax was started, that was supposed to be a permanent, a temporary thing. But it's in any tax. You know, we start a tax, and I don't know how many taxes I've seen. The toll system in Illinois is supposed to be a temporary thing. Everything ends up being permanent. But that started with him. And then the next man, and this is one that some folks would want to crucify me for this, the man named John Dewey, no relation to Dick Dewey, at least that I know of. And the Deweys here in town, and probably is somewhere down the line, I don't know. But he was an American philosopher, psychologist, educational reformer whose ideas have influenced have been influential in education and social reform in our day. He gave us, and I'm going to summarize, I'm going to get into details with him, I'm going to summarize it this way. Education is a solution to every problem. He taught us that. And we hear that all the time. Oh, we just need better education. So, you ever hear that in the news? Every community you go to, every country, oh, what we need to do is educate people. Education without a moral foundation, without the Word of God, is the most dangerous thing we can do to any culture. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, the proverb says. If you leave God out of the equation, you're educating people. What you're doing is training them to be criminals. And that's what we have in our country today, because we can't teach the Bible. We can't teach morality. But we've got this idea that education will solve all of our problems. If we just educate people how to do things, that everything will be all right. That's the idea today, again, of trusting the science. We trust the education system. We trust the science. Well, we don't understand this new math or this new whatever they got going on. And we don't understand what's going on in the schools. It used to be when the public schools were started, they were public schools. Now they're government schools because parents don't know enough to educate their own children. That's just the mentality today. We're experts in this. After all, we've got Freud behind us, and we go back to Darwin. We know that we all evolved from the apes and everything else. This idea of the education, and we're just going to trust the science, let alone the science can't tell the difference between a boy and a girl. Huh? I've got some elementary children, grandchildren that know the difference between boys and girls. I could tell you some funny stories there, but I won't. You've been around kids enough. When they discover that. But the so-called science has lost sense of reality. But we're supposed to trust that science. And then this is, I think, one of the most... And if you notice the dates of all these, they all lived about the same time. They all built one upon another, except for this one. is a Danish name. I can't figure out how to type those names with the little dots above the O and Soren. Somebody has showed me how to do that in the computer. Do you know how to do that, Rex or Jeff? I couldn't figure out how to do that. Soren Kierkegaard, that is a fun name to say. That's a name that you ought to be familiar with. Most people have probably never heard it before. But notice the dates when he lived. His teachings, literally, what he taught, the philosophies that he taught, were written in books and put on a shelf and left there for 100 years, basically. Because people in his day said, he's a little bit cuckoo. He's off his rocker. He didn't know what he's talking about. And they say today he was a man ahead of his time. Well, in a sense, he was. Because he had to wait till Darwin destroyed the foundation of real science. And he had to wait till all these other people had started building the superstructure to build, put the finishing touches on what we have in America today. He was a Danish philosopher, I'll summarize it this way. He taught us how to live in our happy world outside of reality. In the time, this is kind of interesting, the time that his philosophy came to light and people couldn't get enough of it was in the hippie generation. When I say that his philosophy didn't make a lot of sense unless you... It helped if you were high on something. It helped if you lived outside of reality. And then his philosophies began to make some sense. Living in your own... In other words, I don't know if this is really real or not. Wow! It's sure groovy, though. The whole idea of... And it gave way to this. And you hear this said all the time. This is a result. This is just a... The bud, the seed, if you will. Well, this is my world. This is my truth. You have your truth, but I have my truth. Well, this is just the way I believe. You have your beliefs. I have my, that's your reality, but this is my reality. This is how I, you see, everything's depending upon my little happy world that I've created in my own little mind. His thinkings were way out there somewhere. I could say it took some hippies to figure that out and to fall in love with it again. And when they came in charge of our education institution, all his writings came off the shelves and were dusted off and presented as something new. And wow, there it is. There's the answer to all our problems. Groovy, man. Can I have a copy of that? That's just kind of way. But I get to say all that just to jump back. And you can see, and I just encourage you to look at this because, again, we get so focused on what's going on in our world today, we have no idea how it came here. Where'd that come from? This is the tree that the fruit's growing on around us. And I don't say this because we're not going to change the philosophy of our world. We're not going to overturn Darwin's theology. We're not going to overturn Kierkegaard's teachings. But we ought to understand where it's coming from, and we ought to be careful that it doesn't influence our way of thinking. I just start thinking of the people that have left our church in the time I've been, and this is not unique to our church or anywhere, it's because of the influence of these people right here. A lot of times because of their education. Well, we're starting to see things. We have a different world than what you live in. We have a different philosophy. We understand. We have a different truth than what you have. Some of them have said it in those exact words. We see things different. Well, this is the way I think. This is the way I feel. This is the way I think things should be done. And we come back to the verse where we started, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, that's just the way. Here's my favorite one that sounds real spiritual. That's just the way you interpret the Bible. That's your problem. We don't interpret the Bible. God interprets the Bible. We just take it for what it says. And we understand our culture is so tainted by these people, and our study of history, our understanding of what's going on in our world, we can't distinguish light from darkness. We can't distinguish truth. That's why we need to get in. That's why I'm encouraging you to shut off the television. Get into this book. The best, and shut off the conservative talk shows are just as bad. They got the same philosophy. Even the so-called Christian talk shows, from the world, just get into the book. Get a hold of God. Learn to pray. Have a walk with Him. Well, this is just what I think. I've expanded my horizons. I understand this better because I've been to the university. And I understand things. Now, you know, open your eyes to the Word of God and see what thus saith the Lord. And even on the conservative side, what we think is because it's a part of our American culture, we think it's spiritual, and we try to make the Bible fit our American culture, and that's just as dangerous. Are you with me? Did I lose you completely there? The Bible is our only source of truth. Where there is no sure Word of God, the people perish. All that's left for America is the perishing. But he that keepeth the law, happy. When everything's crumbling, we can still have the joy of the Lord. We can still have the peace of God that passes all understanding, because we know that there's a God that's still in control. And it's not what I think. This is what your religion says. This is what you think will say. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I talked to a man last week for a long time, and I kept coming up. Well, I'm not going to talk about religion. I said, I don't even want to know what church you go to. He said he goes to church regularly. I said, I don't want to know what church. That's not important. All I want to know is, do you know Jesus Christ? Well, that's what your religion is. Not religion. Jesus said, I am the way. Well, we're all going to the same place. That's what I always believe. We're just all going to... No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that goes against most of what... And by the way, he calls himself Christian man. In our culture, he's a good Christian man. But he has no use for Jesus Christ. But he's got a good religion. That's the mentality of so many today. This is just what I believe. This is what I've concluded. And after all, I'm God. I'm the one that the world revolves around me. What I think, what I feel, what I believe doesn't matter. Is what thus saith the Lord. This is what God... Remember, now some of you have to be older than me to remember this, or at least my age. Remember when the news was news? I remember when I first started watching the news, it was, I don't know if they made the transition, that's when I first noticed it, when I first started watching the news as a teenager. It's no longer, they give you one little blurb, one little half sentence of the news, and then they go out on the street. What do you think of what happened out there? Well, you know, I think that this is the way it is. And they go talk to some. You know, it's best, especially after tornado, if you got some toothless guy with a wife beater shirt on. Well, I think it's going to be a tornado up there, and tobacco dripping from his eye. You know, and they've got all these. Well, I think this, I think this. And now the news commentators, they don't have to go out on the street anymore. They just give you their opinion. But that's what the news, and it's entertainment. It has nothing to do with news. But some people are caught up in that. But this book is our source of truth. This is our source of truth. And we'd be good to get in to this book. The Bible is our source of the way we live our life. Well, this is the way we've always done it. This is what I think. I don't care what I think. I don't care what so-and-so teaches. I want to know what the Bible says. Just get back to the simplicity. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, your religion says you've got to be saved and born again. No, the Bible says that. And the Bible tells us the way of salvation. The Bible is our source of truth. Well, I just think that if two men really love each other, they ought to be able to get married and have the same. The Bible says that's a vile, wicked sin. And by the way, that's the fruit of denying God and not giving God the glory. That's just our mentality is so tainted. And even we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can get sucked into that without even knowing it. Because we're not into this book enough. And we go to the education, and they've got the psychologists, and they're teaching us this and that. And I'm out of time. I'll go any farther than that, but I wouldn't spend a lot of time in psychology because I've seen so much foolishness in the name of Christian psychology today. But basically, somebody goes to a secular university and gets a psychology degree, and then they start reading the Bible and try to make the Bible fit their psychology. They make a killing. They have the best-selling books in the Christian bookstores because their psychology is so good. But if they just get into the Bible, they're going to say, oh, you must be one of those crazy Bible-toting Christians that says when God saves you, He changes you. Well, yep, I am. Guilty! praise the Lord for the salvation that we have in Christ. Praise the Lord that we have a Bible that's still true. And we'll hold that. I'll take that any day. And, oh, let's be a Bible-believing people and a God-fearing people and a sin-hating people. And lost people, loving people, reaching out, concerned about their eternal soul. They can have religion, they can have education, but still be lost. I'm going to ask you to see.